We're going to be in Luke this morning, Luke chapter 22. Now, in our series on Bible passages that could change your life, we've been looking at a lot of instructional passages, passages that either give command or direction or instruction, and we're going to continue to do that. See, there's another way that Scripture teaches us, and is not only by way of instruction or command, but also by way of example. And what better example do we have in the Bible than Christ himself, right? And we're going to see an example by the Lord Jesus, because these examples they're examples of that which have been instructed elsewhere in the Word, but here you see it played out and practiced. And Christ is an excellent example in so many ways, including here in Luke chapter 22. He's an example of investment. And when you hear investment, what do you think of? Well, most of us think of financial investments, and there's certainly a place for that. But there's something much more important for you to invest than your money. And that, quite simply, is yourself, to invest yourself. And the first hurdle you have is to choose to invest yourself in the right things. It's so easy to invest yourself in the wrong things. And most people do invest themselves in something, right? Question is, what is it? If you're investing yourself into things that don't matter in the long run, in the eternal run, there's a place for temporal things, but if that's where all your investment goes into, you're exerting your efforts into that which will not last. As the scripture says, it will be burned up, not because it was bad, but because it wasn't eternal. I would guess many believers have overcome that hurdle fairly well and are investing themselves into good things. But then you got a second obstacle to overcome, and that is this. You must choose to invest yourself into a little, into a consecrated little, as opposed to too much. You know, some people just have too many irons in the fire or wearing too many hats or whatever cliche you want to choose. Some of you just don't know how to say no, do you? I've heard this so many times. I ask somebody how they're doing. Well, I'm doing too much. Why? I just never say no. I just don't say no. It's okay to say no when it's the right answer, when it's the best answer. And you might find yourself spreading yourself so thin. What happens when you try to do everything at once? You don't do anything well, is what happens. And you have to learn to invest yourself properly, okay? You know, Christ did this during his 3-year ministry. He chose to invest himself into things that mattered and that lasted. And he chose to invest himself into the majority of himself into a few, 12 men. And notice what I'm saying. I'm not saying he invested himself into nobody else at all. Of course he did. Boy, he exorcised a lot of demons during his 3-year ministry. He healed people just all over the place. He fed the masses on 2 different occasions, and he preached to the multitudes. He absolutely did. Okay, he invested a little into an awful lot, but he invested an awful lot into very little. 12 men. You say, well, yeah, Christ can do that. He's God. He could have invested himself into a whole lot and still handled all those irons in the fire. And that's true. Now, he can handle it, and he does handle it. You imagine all those prayers he's hearing all over the world at any given time. But for those 3 years, in bodily form, he gave the most of his effort to the minority of the people, those 12. And there's an example on how you and I can invest ourselves. And he could have handled a lot more and he would have been fine, but those 12 in particular needed him. They needed the investment that he gave them. You can easily overextend yourself and you won't be fine. In fact, many people do. More than one man or woman of God has had a nervous breakdown or has just stretched themselves so thin that they came unglued. But just like these 12 men, you might find a few people to invest yourself into. And you got to choose to invest yourself and your concentrated efforts into a little rather than too much. And that's what he shows us here in Luke chapter 22. He's at the end of his 3-year ministry here. And he's going to observe his very last Passover meal with these men, which is also the start of the Lord's Supper that would be practiced in the church from then on after the resurrection. And when he invested himself into these few men, Christ was willing to accept a few conditions, a few things as a result of that. What did he accept? Well, let's take a look at this text. It starts in verse 14 of Luke 22. It says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." Isn't that something at this point, at the end of his ministry? They're not referred to as disciples. Now they are apostles. They're still disciples, of course, but they are also being designated as apostles. Apostles would be the ones who would be sent out to lay the foundation of the church age. It says, "Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it," in other words, this is the last time, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He's looking to the future. He says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. This is how he's wrapping up 3 hard years of ministry to these guys. He's wrapping it up with a Passover meal shortly before the crucifixion. And then he's going to complete his time with them after the resurrection, before he ascends to heaven, and he wraps this up on a really good note. But here are the things that Christ accepted when he invested into these guys. Okay, acceptance number one. You've got to get this if you're going to invest yourself into people. Number one, when you invest in a few, you must accept a sacrifice of your time. You just must. In fact, it can be less time consuming to invest in the masses than it is to really spend one-on-one time or one-on-two time with just a small minority. He spent 3 years with these men. It was a sacrifice of time. You say, well, you know, I've worked with this guy at work for 10 years. No, 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 no. See, what do you do with that guy at the end of your shift? See, that's what Christ did. At the end of his shift of feeding 5,000 people and all those crowds left, guess who was still with him? Those 12 men. When Christ healed the masses and those masses went home, guess who was still there? Those 12 men. When Christ called these men, he said, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. That was the beginning of 3 intensive years spent and invested in those guys. Those are not easy years. Why? Well, those 12 men were stubborn, difficult, and not always too bright. In other words, they were just like you and me. And Christ felt it was worth the investment of himself. The majority of his time was sacrificed for a few. You cannot invest yourself into somebody without sacrificing time to do it. In fact, I would dare say this is even in many ways more of a costly investment for you than it is for me. People expect the pastor to stop by or to sacrifice his time. They expect that because maybe it isn't really a sacrifice when that's what he's supposed to do with his time, right? I just love it when one of you calls me and says, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry to bother you because I know you're busy." Well, what do you think I'm busy doing? I'm busy investing time into you. That's what all the sermon prep is for. You think I do sermon prep because I want to hear myself talk? I hate to hear myself talk. I can't stand the sound of my voice. I feel sorry for you people, all right? I do this to give the word of God to you. I'm just a mouthpiece. God's the one doing the talking when we open up the word of God and read it, okay? I'm just an exhorter of what he's already said. That's what I do for my time. And sometimes it amazes me, and I've heard a lot of pastors say this, it just amazes me that I get to get paid to invest time into God's word and apply his theology to God's people. See, so this is a big part of my calling. But for you, you got a full work day. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you have a fuller work day than most. You got a lot on your plate. And then you're going to invest what little spare time you have into somebody else. Boy, that's a sacrifice, isn't it? It absolutely is. Okay? Jesus Christ worked hard to preach to the masses and to heal and to show sign after sign after sign that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. But at the end of every day, he was still with those 12 men, and those are the guys that got most of his time. You think he wasn't tired? We know he got tired. How many times did he say, "Oh, you of little faith, how long am I going to stay with you guys? You guys should know better by now." In so many words, Christ said, "We have gone over this so many times." Here we go again, and he did it again. Sacrifice, that's right. It took time. It was time well spent. You say, "Well, 3 years, that doesn't seem like a lot." Well, 3 years doesn't always seem like a lot, does it? Do you think back to 2016? Does that seem all that long ago? Well, it might, depending on what's happened in your life. We have some little ones that are approaching their third birthday. Time seems to fly. And yet, within that three-year space of time, there's people you can invest in, can't you? My youth pastor invested 3 years of himself into me. We were a very small youth group, small church. We had, I think, about 12 teenagers in youth group, average. And Pastor Wise led me to the Lord. And he invested his time in everybody in youth group, but a lot of them weren't so interested, and I was, so he kept putting time into me. And for 3 years after he led me to Christ, we would meet weekly, on and off. We'd meet for about 3 months, and then take a couple of months off, then we'd meet for another 3 months, take a couple of months off. He discipled me like that for 3 years. That took a lot of his time. He felt a spiritual investment like that was worth it. My wife took the first many, many years of our boys' childhood investing into them at every single Sunday service, okay? Because her husband wasn't there to help. So she was there teaching them how to sit, what to do, what not to do. She kept her eye on them. I did too, and they knew that. But she was right there. "Hey, listen, moms, that's a huge investment of your time. And dads, when you are getting your kids to church and sitting with those children and teaching them, and it is work, and especially when one of them at the age of two decides now's the time to have a party in the middle of church service. And you say no, and they scream and holler anyway. Ooh, that's when you start earning your pay as a parent, right? That's an investment of time. We know when that's going to happen. Because up comes the child out of the seat, down the aisle, out to the foyer. Yeah, we know what's going on back there. That parent is investing time into that child. That's a time worth investing, isn't it? Your kids are your ministry, folks. You dads, Your family's your ministry. What do we say at the marriage seminar this spring? You don't come home from work. Man, if you got a family, you come home to work. Right? It's an investment of your time to put into your family, but it's an investment that pays off. A wise camp director that I got to work with when I was an intern, because I had always served as a counselor. And as a summer intern, I served at camp that year, not as a counselor, but as an assistant to the dean, to the camp dean, Pastor Roger Williams Jr. He was a camp dean, and I worked under him, and he wanted to make sure everybody knew that I was an authority like he was. He says, so everybody, you got to look at us as co-workers, okay? He's not the assistant dean. We are co-deans. He made that really clear. So we were co-deans at Camp Tishomingo. And he taught me something. He said, Dave, I know you're used to working with campers. And I know that's what you love about camp. You love investing your time into these kids. But this week at senior high week, that's not going to be the case. He says, you're dean this week. He says, so you've got to put some of your time into those kids. Absolutely. Try to get to know their names through the course of the week. He says, but the majority of your time as a dean is to be spent investing into the counselors. So you put your time into them so that they in turn can put quality time into the campers. That was an excellent lesson. See, Pastor Williams got it. You can't reach the masses with most of your time. Most of your time has to be invested in a few. And so it was. And I learned that about camp. Been a joy to see these kind of examples in other people, and it's wonderful to see this example in the Lord. He loved people. He invested most of his time into those 12 men. Did you notice verse 21 and 22? This is startling. This is their last supper together, their last Passover meal, and he knows something that 11 of these men don't know. He says, behold, verse 21, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. In other words, nothing's going to stop the Lord from doing what he set out to do. No betrayer is going to stop him or even hinder him. This has been determined. It's going to do it. It says, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And of course, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. The others, they didn't know. Judas had them fooled. He had those guys so buffaloed, they didn't know he'd been stealing from their treasury. They didn't know that he was not buying any of what the Lord taught and that he was going to betray them. They didn't know, but Jesus did. He knew. You imagine being at that Passover meal, having invested 3 years into that man, knowing he was going to throw it all away, reject all that teaching, and act out of selfish, sinful, fleshly motives. And as far as we know, Judas Iscariot never did trust the Lord. Oh, he was remorseful for his actions, but that's not the same as being repentant. And he died a bitter death. And you know, he received the same 3-year investment the others had. He had the same access to God the Son as those other 11 men had. He was given all the same breaks, all the same teaching, all the same patience and forgiveness. But when it came down to it, he rejected what was invested. What did Christ accept about all this? He didn't plead with Judas. He didn't beg him. He gave him everything he needed and let Judas make up his own mind. Here's what he accepted, the same thing you and I got to accept. When you invest in a few, you must accept a partial return in pain. It's going to happen. In fact, I wonder if that's why a lot of Christians don't invest themselves into other people. You know, just go to church at arm's length. You know, don't let anybody get too close, and certainly don't get too close to anybody else. Make some acquaintances, greet a few people, get out of there after the last amen is said during the service. And that's the extent of church life. That's the extent of your relationship with other brothers and sisters. There's a lot of reasons why a person may do that, but I wonder if one of the reasons is because one knows pain is what you get to some degree when you invest in people. You don't think this was painful to the Lord? The Lord wept twice in Scripture. Both times were over the unbelief of the Israelites because they should have known better. They should have known better. How much more should Judas, who lived with the Lord for 3 years, how much more should he have known better? Oh yeah, this was painful. Absolutely. And people hurt you. Man, you reach out and they reject what you offer. And you serve in sincerity with the truth of the Scriptures and someone bites you for it. And your investment is rejected in the end. And that's painful. Okay? But is it a waste of your time? Absolutely not. Christ's investment into Judas was not wasted because Christ never wastes his time. Ever. Judas wasted it. He rejected the investment. He threw it away. But Christ's investment was not a waste on his part, and neither will yours be. You know, to those who would reject what you have to offer, that is not a waste of your effort. That is not a waste of your time. You may feel like it was done in vain, but it wasn't. Not when you bring glory to the Lord, because glory to the Lord lasts for eternity. Well, how can you lose out on that? That's a great investment, isn't it? Christ never wasted anything, and neither will you. You're going to invest in people who, boy, they're just going to be a joy to you. And then there will be some who are just going to throw it all away. It's painful. It's heartbreaking. And sometimes it's maddening. But it's not time wasted. Time invested for the sake of Jesus Christ is always that. An investment. Not a waste, but an investment. So accept the pain. Leave the door open for those who walk away. But move forward from there. Christ did. He did not chase after Judas when Judas left that table and went and betrayed him. He let him go. The door was always open. I love the, call it the parable of the prodigal son. And we often think of that, the little brother who ran away. It's actually both of those sons were prodigal. Both of them were self-centered and not very loving of their father. But, you know, when the one little brother wanted his inheritance and took off and squandered it, his dad just let him. Has a picture of the Father there, the Heavenly Father. He let him. He'd given him everything he needed to honor his father and to live a fruitful life, but he threw it away and ran off, and his father let him. And when he came back, his father rejoiced. Why? Because the door was always open. Well, there's another example for you found in our God. When people break your heart after you've put so much time into them, well, leave the door open in hopes that they will come back. And when they do, man, you welcome them back with open arms, and you do not dwell in the past and live in bitterness. This happens to everybody. I'm not saying this might happen. This will happen to you if you invest yourself into a few people. Some of them are going to bite you. Some of them are going to reject you. I led a kid to the Lord once years ago. Man, he was fired up. In fact, he was so fired up for the Lord that when his mom said, "If you get baptized, you're not living here," he said, "Well, I have to follow the Lord anyway." And he got baptized and got kicked out of his house. Had to move in with another family in our church. He was growing like a weed. He thought God might be calling him to ministry. He was showing the signs. So he enrolled in Bible college. He was ready to go to Bible school. He had to get a job that summer before he went so he could start saving money for school. Got a good paying job, paid him so well, he decided he liked the money, and he withdrew from school. Wasn't long after that, he withdrew from church. That's heartbreaking. A lot of time went into that young man, and not just by me. Okay? But if you're going to invest in people, you must accept a partial return in pain. Right. But it's only partial. Because Jesus said to these men, he says in verse 16, "I say to you, I will no longer eat of it. I will not have any more Passover meals with you. I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled into the kingdom of God." What is he looking at? He is now looking ahead. You see, that's what the Lord's Supper does. The Lord's Supper doesn't only look to the past at what Christ did on the cross. It also looks to the future at what Christ is going to do when he comes back. And when he comes back for his church, we're going to have a meal together. And that's what he's talking about here. The next time he sits at that table, or at a table with those disciples, is going to be in glory at this wonderful supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. And you're going to be there too if you know Christ is your Savior. This is something that's coming. Jesus Christ looked forward to this. This was something that brought him delight, brought him joy. He wanted this. He wants this future event as much as we do, maybe more so. So this acceptance is very positive. Number three, when you invest in a few, you will accept a return in joy to some degree. In fact, maybe the word acceptance is not a good word. Maybe the word reception would be better. When you invest in a few people, you will receive a return in joy to some degree. It's going to come back for you, not against you, not on you. Your investment will come back for you. Take heart. You know how these things end. Yeah, Judas was heartbreaking, but in the end, those 11 other men, changed the world. See, that's not true of every investment. It's not true of financial investments. You know, some of your financial investments come back really, really well, okay? Some of them don't, all right? And in fact, for some people, most of them don't, all right? I know enough about the stock market to not put my money in it. Right? Some people play that game. I don't play the stock market. I've got my investment accounts in the hands of some professionals who combine mutual funds with some stocks. Because I'm young, I am a little higher risk. I got a few more stocks than I do have bonds, just because I've got time. If the market falls next year, I'm probably not going to be withdrawing on that account for another 15 years, Lord willing. And as I get older, I will decrease the risk and take it out of the stocks and put it in more into the bonds, because, you know, there's a safety net there. A lot of people play the stock market. A lot of people have invested money in what they were so sure was a sure thing, only to have it all collapse. That's the reality of financial investments, and some financial investments are such high risk. Okay, many times you can almost be sure it's not going to come back for you. But you know, the truth is, if you invest yourself spiritually into people, especially when you concentrate on the ones that are right there in front of you, and you recognize your job as a born again believer of Jesus Christ is not to change the world. Christ will do that. He comes back, he's going to change this world. Your job is to edify the saints that God put in your path. Who's right there in front of you? And when you invest yourself in a few, you will receive a return of joy to some degree. 11 of those 12 disciples, man, after the resurrection, these guys laid the foundations of the church. It was because of what these 12 men did in answering their call that we're here today. You ever thought about that? Here we are across the ocean over 2,000 years later at Open Door Baptist Church because those 11 men did what God called them to do, and Christ's 3-year investment paid off. And here we are. Here we are, standing on the Word of God, preaching the gospel of a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only way to have peace with God Almighty. Knowing that forevermore, we stand with him and in him, and he is in us. Thank you to these 11 men who were a paid-off investment for Jesus Christ. And one of them, the biggest challenge of all, was Peter. Yeah, Peter, you know, physically, he was probably a big man. He was definitely the older of those disciples. He was the old guy, and he was probably big because in one of the texts, the net was full of fish, just full of them, that the men, plural, had a hard time with it. But Peter went up and he grabbed that net and he dragged it up on the beach by himself. Well, when you're a big guy and then you do that for a living, you get strong. So he was a big guy, and his big stature seemed to match his big ego. And he just caused, the Lord to say, "You of little faith, how long will I be with you?" He caused the Lord to say that more than anybody, seems like. Yeah. In his darkest moments, he challenged the Lord, all but called the Lord wrong and a liar. And then he denied that he even knew who the Lord was. And it looked really hopeless for Peter, because after Christ was crucified, Peter said, "I'm going back to fishing." In other words, this was a big waste of time. What a big waste of 3 years. Little did he know, Christ's time into him was not wasted. Because then shortly after the resurrection and the ascension, when Christ went to heaven, 3 years of hard time, 3 years of blood, 3 years of sweat and tears, all blossomed into a man who had preach the very first gospel message in the city of Jerusalem and kick off the church age. And here we are today. And even though he still fell, Peter seemed to soar a whole lot more. You read the powerful writings of 1 and 2 Peter and you ask yourself, is this the same man who was so difficult in the gospels? Yes, it is. Christ invested in him. And that investment paid off. And obedience delights the Lord. To this day, the Lord takes joy in his investment into those 12 men. Because though one of them was heartbreaking, 11 paid off. Right? If you invest in a few, you'll have a return of joy. You will. It doesn't always come soon enough, does it? It doesn't always happen on your schedule, but it will come. Right? When you invest a lot into a little, you get a return. We're sometimes so driven to see massive changes. We want to see national revival. We want to reach the thousands with the gospel. And these are good things, and there's a time and place for such things, and such things do happen. You can't control such outcomes, though. What you can control is the time you invest in the people who are right in front of you. You invest most of your time in the big things, you might find yourself unfaithful to the little things. Just 12 men, 11 of them led an entire church age. The Apostle Paul joined that rank. Boy, what an investment Christ put into him. Now that, you would have thought, was a bad move. Had you known the Apostle Paul before his conversion, you'd have thought, why invest in this man? That's a sure loser. Not by a long shot. Christ is too powerful for that. Christ shows you if you're faithful in the little things, big things tend to take care of themselves. And you know, when you invest in people, you're less likely to complain that people aren't investing in you. You just don't have time for that. You don't have time to worry about what somebody's not doing for you or what somebody is doing to you. Why? You're too busy investing your time into somebody else. And you know what else happens? When you invest in people, you actually start to notice how people have invested in you. You notice in ways that maybe you just didn't see before. God opens your eyes when you go to work for him and invest into somebody else. And then the way somebody is invested into you starts to stand out like a sore thumb. I think that's what happened to those 11 disciples. And after the resurrection, man, it all just came together. Hope it comes together for you. Father, we just thank you for your son's example to us. And may we follow his example. Do our part to invest our entire selves into your work and concentrate on the few you've put in front of us, knowing that through us, you can make a difference in the person next to us. We thank you for your son, in whose name I pray. Amen.